Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the season that began the day after Halloween, a season defined by busyness, running here and there all around the square saying, catch me if you can, with presents, decorations, parties, holiday events, choir practices, children's Christmas program practices, is now coming to an end. This is an inconvenient season. Trying to get everything ready for Christmas, you have Christmas cards to send, presents to buy, presents to wrap, homes to clean, homes to decorate, arrangements to be made, and peace in the house to be restored. College kids have finals and travel plans to come back home, and high school kids have homework to do, or do we not do the homework over the break? And those of us who work try to get enough work done to justify taking time off in and around the holiday season. It's inconvenient. But the season in general, and the celebration of Christmas in particular, is nothing less than magical. Generally speaking, more time and effort goes into preparing for Christmas than any other day of the year, and hard work has its reward. Last night, at the Christmas Eve service, we sang hymns that we waited all year to sing. And one of the benefits of being the pastor is you get to choose the hymns. And we actually got to sing my favorite Christmas hymn, What Child Is This? Very meaningful hymn to me because it's one of the only Christmas hymns that actually talks about the death and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus and compares and contrasts that with his being born. We get to hear the story and birth of our Savior one more time. We get to spend time meditating on the reality that God became part of his creation to redeem his creation, to save his creation from their sins. And we get to spend time with family and loved ones who share the same faith that we do, that an event that took place 2,000 years is not only relevant today, but actually changed just about everything. And as I was studying the Christmas story from the Gospel of Matthew, and no, just not last night after the Christmas Eve service, but actually over the last several days, I was struck at how it is for us. The first Christmas was both incredibly inconvenient for those who celebrated it, as well as an incredible blessing. The coming of the Savior for Joseph was very inconvenient. And our text this morning focuses on Joseph, the father, not the father of Jesus. And this is one of those texts that every year around Christmas time, because there's only so many Christmas texts out there, that you invariably stumble across. And so every year it becomes a greater and greater challenge to find some subtle nuance, something new to present to y'all about this story that we're all very familiar with. And this year, what struck me was just how inconvenient the message of the angel, the coming of Jesus, was for poor old Joseph. After all, here's Joseph. The text says that he's a righteous man. He's been playing by the rules. He's been trying to live as God-pleasing life as possible. And if you believe the tradition surrounding Joseph, you believe that by the time he finds his bride, he's an older guy. And so after years of waiting, God finally blesses him with a woman that is suitable for him. And the angel comes and tells him, oh, and by the way, this woman that you've waited your whole life for is pregnant and you're not the father. Awkward and inconvenient. In passing, you can see how disruptive it is when we are not living lives of purity. And then Joseph is given a hard decision to make, also inconvenient. Do I stay with this woman who is pregnant with not my child? Or do I do what I know God doesn't want me to do, and that is to divorce her? You see, oftentimes, and I think we've talked about this before, as Christians we tend to think that whenever we're given a situation, there's a right and a wrong choice. And that every decision we make, more or less, is a test for, are we smart? Are we going to do what's right? But those of us that have lived in the world know that sometimes God gives us a choice between two good options. In other words, you win the lottery, do you take all the money over 20 years, or do you take half of it all at once? Well, does it really matter? Both are really good, life-changing, incredible options. Sometimes God does give us a good and a bad option. You see the old lady crossing the street and you're driving down the street. Do you run her over or do you slam on the brakes? Obviously, there's a right choice and there's a wrong choice. But sometimes God puts us into a situation where we find ourselves in a situation where no matter what we do, we're going to have to choose between the lesser of two evils. And here is, here's Joseph. Do I divorce her, where Joseph's son, not the son, Jesus, will go on to say, it's not God's will to divorce. It's never a good thing. Very rarely the lesser of two evils. Or do I take a woman to be my wife who has a child that's not mine? And Joseph decides that the lesser of two evils would be to quietly, so as not to shame Mary, divorce her. But then the angel tells him, again inconveniently, No, don't do that. Take her home to be your wife, even though the child that she has isn't yours. And then he's told, oh, and by the way, here's the name of the child. The name of the child is going to be Jesus. And until this year, I had no idea how awkward and inconvenient that was. But now having Alyssa, you know, we spend a lot of time, and I say we, and you know exactly who I mean, we spend a lot of time talking about what to name our child. If it's a boy, we already have a name picked out, but if it's a girl, man, we have a ton of names, and it's fun to go through, well, does this sound right with this middle name, and what are we going to name our child? And I can only imagine what would happen if I came home from the early service this morning, came back to the parsonage, and said, Alyssa, God spoke to me, and here's the name of the child, period. I'd be living behind the altar, not allowed back in the parsonage. It is inconvenient. And also, lastly, it's also inconvenient that Joseph knew her not until she gave birth to Jesus. Could you imagine getting married and postponing the honeymoon for 9 months? Very, very inconvenient indeed. And it sounds strange to say, but the Savior is also inconvenient for us. Because if God sends a Savior, it means that we need saving. And the sending of Jesus is a message to all of us that when it comes to being right with God, we can't do it on our own. When it comes to pleasing God, we are unable to do it. When it comes to keeping God's law, when it comes to being able to save ourselves, we are incapable of doing all of the above. The sending of Jesus is a very clear sign, is a very clear message from God that you and I are sinful from birth, sinful from the time we were conceived in the womb. If Jesus is the Savior, then he is also impossible to ignore. He's not just a Sunday morning Savior. If Jesus is the Savior, I am no longer the most important thing for me to live for. And that's hard because it cuts across the grain of our natural, stubborn, inborn pride, telling us that there is something more important than we are. But if Jesus is the Savior, then I have a calling that is bigger and better than pleasing myself. I have a calling to serve and honor him. You see, the coming of the Savior is inconvenient and hard, but it's definitely not bad. From that moment on, Joseph took Mary as his wife. His life had purpose and meaning. to raise the Savior, protecting and providing for the Savior. And as for us, we may not like the fact that we need a Savior, that we can't have a relationship with God, the forgiveness of sins, or eternal life without it being given to us. But since we do need it, it is a very good thing that it has been given to us. If the Savior is inconvenient, then so also is salvation. Huh? Pastor, you need to get more sleep. How is salvation awkward and inconvenient? Well, take a look at the lives of Mary and Joseph after Jesus came. It seems as if every time they are mentioned in Scripture along with Jesus, something difficult is going on. Mary and Joseph come back from their annual pilgrimage from Jerusalem when Jesus is 12. One day into their travels, they realize Jesus isn't with us. And then they have to go back and spend 3 days, so now Jesus has been missing for 4 days, looking for him in Jerusalem. This would be like us taking a trip to New York City and losing someone in our group in New York City and finding out after we got back to Pittsburgh that, we left John and Katie back in New York City. We better go back and find them. Can you imagine the thoughts racing through Mary and Joseph's mind as they search the largest city in Israel for their 12-year-old son? Inconvenient. Then when Jesus is an adult, he's at a wedding. His mom's there along with some of the disciples. Mary sees that they have run out of wine, so she asks Jesus to do something about it. His reply to his dear mother, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" It's frustrating. Of course, he goes on later to do what she wishes. In Matthew 12, we read about a time when Jesus was speaking to the people and his mother and brothers wanted to speak with him. They waited patiently for Jesus, who was about to finish, and for him to finish his message. And Jesus replied to the messenger who said, "Hey, by the way, your mother and your brothers are waiting outside for you." Isn't, "Oh boy, I can't wait to talk for them. Bring them in. It's good to see them." His reply is, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Can you imagine what it would feel like if your child said those things, that thing to you? It would be hard. It would be inconvenient. It would be difficult. And inconvenient and difficult do not begin to describe what it must have been like for Mary to watch her son suffer at the hands of the ruling Jews and Pontius Pilate and watch his life drawn out from her son as he hung on the cross. Mary stood at the foot of the cross along with the beloved disciple watching her son die. Inconvenient and difficult do not begin to describe what it must have been like for Mary to listen to her son say, with his last breaths, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." Salvation is also inconvenient for us because it's not something that we can compartmentalize to just Sunday morning. Salvation is a game changer. Scripture uses concepts like light and darkness, rebirth, regeneration and renewal. It changes our outlook on life, and so it's no wonder that those of us who have received Christ as he has come to us as our Savior acknowledge the gifts given to us in our baptism and joyfully receive him as he comes to us in his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. It's no wonder that our way of thinking is a little bit different from that of the world. Darkness and light. If we blindfolded someone in this sanctuary and spun them around and told them to come up to the communion rail and they're banging into pews and they're knocking over poinsettias and they're knocking over candles and setting the building on fire, what would we do? Would we say, "You're a moron, quit running into things"? No, we might, but what should we do, right? If we wanted them to get up to the rail, you take the blindfold off. You allow them to see. And so while it's tempting for us as Christians to look at the world and say, "Boy, you're all a bunch of morons. I can't believe you're doing what you're doing." What we need to do is remove the blindfold. Give the world its sight. Allow it to see with the eyes of faith that we have. And we do that by proclaiming Christ to them. not condemning them, but by setting them free with the good news of Jesus Christ. Salvation is inconvenient because Christ takes possession of our whole lives. He's not just the Lord of Sunday morning, he's Lord 24/7. But salvation, while inconvenient and hard, most certainly is not bad. We have the privilege of not having to wonder what God is like. We know what God is like because we see God in Jesus. We see a God of love and compassion who is like us in every way, without sin and holy. Last night, after the service, we were talking about it over there with the parsonage full of people, which, praise God, it's still standing. We had eight people last night sleeping in the parsonage, three dogs. I mean, there were people lying everywhere. But we were talking about the service last night and the idea of Christ being put out to sleep where the animals were and treated in that way. And when you compare that to how the founders of the other world religions lived, Muhammad married a woman twice his age and lived as a wealthy businessman. Siddhartha Gautama, the founder of Buddhism, grew up in a palace. And Siddhartha Gautama's parents actually had people go ahead of him whenever he'd go out into the city to remove all the undesirables, to remove all the ugliness of the world from their son, so he wouldn't have to see anything bad. When you look at how the founders of the other world's religions lived, they tried to avoid the world, the ugliness of the world, to run away from it. Christ is the only one who embraced, who lived in the filth and the dirtiness of a sinful and fallen world. He became like us in every way. And when you look at Jesus, how he entered the world, placed in a manger, a feeding trough, you begin to see that when it comes to Jesus, he's not too good for anything. And if he knows what it is from birth to lie there in a feeding trough, he certainly is able to help us in our time of need. Who's not able to just intellectually know what it's like to be human, but can empathize and sympathize with us because he's been there and he's done that. Salvation is inconvenient and hard, but it is certainly not bad. To know that we have been saved from our sins, we can have confidence and joy today as we celebrate the birth of Christ, hope for tomorrow, and security for all eternity. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. A very blessed Christmas to you all. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we do give you thanks for causing us to rise this morning and to come to your house to hear your word, to remember the Christmas story, and to sing your praises, to receive your body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, and to be strengthened in our faith. We lift up members of our congregation, especially Jim Neal, Lois Black, and Janet Hickey, who have cancer, and ask that you would restore them to health. For our shut-ins, Joan Sisko, Don Oschlager, and Irene Borg, we pray that you would be with them in a special way this day. Please allow them to spend this day with family and friends. We also lift up Barbara Frank, a family friend of Alyssa, who's battling Lou Gehrig's disease. For Mike Pelleria, Kim Erbrick's father, who will be undergoing brain surgery. For Bella Bechtolt, diagnosed with lupus. For Jared Gardner with Klein-Levin syndrome, that you would heal both of them and restore them to health. We also lift up James Slack to you, missing since December 6th, Wayne and Barb Exline's godson, and ask that he would be found and be in good health. Lord, we pray that you would be with us today as we celebrate together and as families the birth of your son. We thank you for sending him into the world to reveal yourself to us as a God who is a God of peace and a God of love, a God of holiness, and a God of compassion. Help us to trust in you all the days of our life until you come. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
These and all things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.